Let us pray. Father, we are thankful this evening for the grace you have shown to each and every one of us. You've been faithful to us in every way, and you continue to show us how marvelous and awful, how awesome your plans are for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we continue to strive to understand them, to implement them to our lives, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to perform as you have promised that he will do for us while on this planet. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we also are aware that the way we begin to move and advance is by understanding your purpose and plan. Therefore, as we study them, may God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, teach our souls so that we can perceive and understand the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been considering 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have just concluded the section that goes from verses 1 through 6. In it, we really considered basically last week the second reason for the apostle for sending Timothy to them. And it, we realized that he went down there for because of their spiritual need to be sure that they were doing well, to strengthen them, and to find out how they were faring spiritually. And we took up the issue of how would the apostle, would Timothy discover how they were doing. And I indicated there were at least two things by which he would have known how they were doing. First of all, we mentioned the issue of conversation. There are two things that we highlighted. The issue of conversation. That this is very important in the life of a believer, in the sense that it is difficult to have a conversation with a believer whose spiritual life is what I call vibrant, without indeed recognizing that what is most important to him or her is the spiritual life. So when the apostle sent Timothy, what Timothy had to do was just have a conversation or two with few of them, and he can tell what is most important to them. The other one that we mentioned was their personal activities. Their personal activities will also give an indication as to how this group of believers were doing. And we also indicated that it's very difficult, in the same way, to look at a believer who is moving spiritually in the direction he or she ought to go without seeing some personal activities in that direction. And such things as witnessing, sure enough, you don't have to follow around people to know if they're witnessing, but definitely, as believers interact with each other, or as Timothy talked with them, they will have said a few things about their experiences, either by way of persecution, as they try to witness to people. But the thing that I emphasized greatly before we left was the fear that the apostle had entertained, and that was the fear of distraction or deception by Satan. And so I begin to mention, and something that I think I need to emphasize a little bit this evening, is that Satan, as that archangel, is really an enemy of what I call common sense. You know, there are many things that happen in life, and you say, well, that's common sense approach, and yet people do not do it. You wonder why. Satan himself is an enemy of all common sense. Not only that, he's also the enemy of moderation. He does not want anything that is done moderately, and so he always wants to somehow tilt the balance. In other words, he doesn't like balance either. So his attitude is always push one to one extreme and push some to the other extreme. Whereas this is what the believer is supposed to operate, he doesn't want him to do so. So he either pushes in one way, whereby a believer is either functioning with fanaticism, because I say Satan himself is a fanatic. In other words, a fanatic is one who generally has an opinion about something without paying regard to other possible consideration, without actually basing it on a true understanding of an absolute truth. And therefore, he or she carries that to the extreme. When a person is a fanatic, not based on truth, it can become very detrimental. And that is what the devil is very much interested. And so today, you will notice that the devil is seriously at work. Because if you listen carefully, there is a lot of talk these days about spirituality. I mean, you listen to most news media, you will get this. People talk a lot about spirituality. And on the surface, we may say, well, that's great. Because there is this concern about spirituality. But the truth of the matter is that Satan is behind this. Now you say, well, how can he be behind spirituality? Remember, he is a master deceiver. And as a result, when people are talking about spirituality, as there are many, many times these days, there are a lot of statistics floating around, and they say that for some reason, in the last couple of years, that there has been a strong move in this country towards spirituality. And sometimes they throw in, like they say, there are now more people who go to church than there used to be many, many years ago. Well, we don't know about that, but that's part of the statistics. But a more frightening one is the fact that they place a lot of high percentage on people who are concerned with their spirituality. And when you start to dig that a little bit, you find that what they are talking about spirituality has absolutely nothing to do with a personal God. And that is where the danger comes. And so we hear a lot of people who talk about negative energy. In other words, instead of talking about Satan, they talk about negative energy. And because of what they talk about spirituality these days, they deny that there is such a thing as a personal Satan. And so they tell us that man is his own Satan because he carries negative energy. And other time, because of it, they also claim that man is his own salvation. Because they say the reason man is his own salvation is because he has to look on the inside of him and find strength. And there have been a lot of people who go about saying that since they have turned to spirituality, that they have found some kind of peace within themselves. And yet, that in my mind is what I mean as Satan being the master deceiver. Because let's assume somebody finds some kind of peace. I put it in quotation because we don't really know that they do. But let's just say somebody has some kind of peace. And that peace has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. What has the person found? All they have found is some form of satisfaction within themselves, whatever it happened to be. But that satisfaction is something that maybe the devil understands properly. If it is some pain that a person suffers, Satan can say, well, I can reduce that a little bit. If it's some confusion that the person faces in life, Satan says, I can reduce that. As long as you, the person involved, do not think about me as a person. Think of me as a negative energy. Think of me in that term. As long as you do that, I can give you a relief. And so, Satan is going around doing that. And many people are buying it, including some Christians who are not properly taught, or at least those who fill the pews and call themselves Christians. Whether they are, we do not know. But a lot of them are running into all these things that they are doing on weekends, and people just running, and all they are trying to do is to find themselves. And you can tell that the devil is the one doing this kind of thing. And that was possibly the type of condition that existed in the first century because of a lot of activities on what they call spiritual things. And this was something promoted in the Greek culture, and part of it was really what the devil was sponsoring. And so that became a big problem. And so if a Christian is not careful, and here's somebody who talks about his spirituality, you may think that both of you have the same concept. And before you know it, they might influence you. And that is what the Apostle Paul was afraid of, whether this will happen to those who were in Thessalonica. And we also know that even in this country today, there are a lot of activities that stem from Asia, especially what they call meditation, yoga, and all the rest of them. There are many, many things that people have got involved into. There are a lot of people in this country who practice those things, and they feel that Christianity didn't have the answer. Now, in one way, you can understand that the devil, being as smart as he is, has made it such that Christianity is at its lowest ebb in terms of power, in terms of knowledge. And that is to the delight of the devil. And many of us Christians, day in, day out, are being trapped into all of this. And we do not really know it. And so, the apostle, being concerned at that point, was afraid that maybe this type of thing will happen to those in Thessalonica. But as we're going to see, that wasn't the case. And so that will bring us to now where we get to Timothy's report. We begin now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. And that deals now with Timothy's report. That will be our major concern in this section. Now, before we get into this, I'd like to make an observation that I hope some of you are beginning to recognize it. And this is that personally, the more I study the Word of God, the more it becomes clearer to me that those who constantly expose themselves to the truth cannot have another way but to advance. There is really one option to those who constantly expose themselves to the truth, and that is to advance spiritually. They cannot go backwards because going backwards spares a lot of pain and discipline, and they know that that's not the best place to go. And so the only thing is that as you study the Word of God more constantly, the Word also challenges us to the point that we begin to realize that when we think that we have arrived, we will discover principles, truths, that will challenge us to tell us, no, we have not arrived yet. Rather, that we should keep plotting, we should keep struggling, striving to arrive. But the idea of arriving is something that we should never entertain in our mind per se. No one arrives in anything in this life. Because I am convinced that the day we come closer to fulfilling everything that he wants, the day we come closer to being what he intends us to be, that's about the time we depart from this planet. And so all we should do is to remember that we will continue struggling, and that we will continue to discover principles, first of all, that will make us uncomfortable. But all of these are designed to shape us, and they are designed to bring us into conformity with God's plan and purpose for us. These are things that we must always remember. There is never a time that we will call ourselves as having arrived. We always continue to struggle to learn certain things, and they will continue to challenge us in terms of its practice. And that, to me, is something that all of us will continue to experience in this life as believers. Now, so with this then, we now return to Timothy's report. We have, of course, noted that the apostle was concerned about the Thessalonians. That was the reason he sent Timothy to visit them, since he himself could not go at that particular point in history. So in this section, we note then that Timothy has returned and brought back some report to the apostle. His report contained both what I call a spiritual and a physical information. The content of this report, as we're going to see, will be both spiritual in a sense and physical in another sense. However, Timothy's report resulted in the apostle being highly encouraged, that led him to offer thanks to God because or on behalf of these Thessalonians. So the passage that we're going to study then reads, beginning in verse 6, it reads, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecutions, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Now we begin with the content of the report in verse 6. The very first word of verse 6 in the English translation tells us about what Timothy's report was, and that it was good news in a sense. How do I say this? You see, the word "birth," when we see it, or when often people use it in the English language, it's often to connect something that is negative or an exception. But when it is used in the Greek language, this particle, it is generally used for contrast. The contrast could be between something that is good and something that is bad. In our context here, the contrast is between what is bad and what is good. If you see, or at least if you recall, in the previous section, the apostle had expressed his fears that the Thessalonians may have become distracted from their faith because of Satan's strategy and because of the various persecutions that these Christians were suffering. But that was not the case, as Timothy has informed him. So in this case, the contrast, as we see it, is between the worst that the apostle had feared to the best that was discovered among the Thessalonians. So the first sentence then, in verse 6, where it says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love," that first sentence serves two purposes. The first purpose is it is a way to acknowledge to the Thessalonians that Timothy came back to the Apostle Paul safely. So that first sentence, that's what it does, that he made it safely and there was no problem and he got back to the Apostle Paul. There's a second purpose that it serves. It serves to further confirm to the Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul cares for them. Now this second reason may not be very obvious, or it may be difficult to discern, but that shouldn't be the case, because the word now would indicate that the apostle did not waste any time writing to the Thessalonians after he heard from Timothy. Now, this quick response is a sign of care and concern from the apostle towards the Thessalonians. So there is no doubt that when we are concerned about people, we also take prompt response or measures to their request and to their concern. That is an indication that you care about somebody. You do not care about somebody and something about them, there's something you know about them, and you keep putting it off and on. People who do that actually demonstrate that they do really not care. No matter what you say, but those type of behavior will indicate that someone doesn't care. For the apostle, as soon as he had good news about them, he started writing the epistle right away. And that is the reason I say that that is a demonstration of his care and concern for this group of believers. Well, we have mentioned that Timothy's report was both spiritual and physical in nature. We will consider, first of all, the spiritual nature of his report. It is true, though, that we are going to examine this, the spiritual and the physical separately. However, it is important for us to realize that it is difficult to separate the spiritual and the physical in the life of the believer. In other words, this idea that this thing is a physical affair and does not concern one's spiritual life is quite misleading. What I'm saying is something like this. We can visualize our life. The life of a believer consists of the spiritual and the physical. But the reality is this. Our spiritual life should influence our physical life. Our physical life should have its bearing from the spiritual. So it is true that in our discussion, we're going to try to separate them just for purpose of studying. But the truth of the matter is that when we function as believers, those two should never be separated. And the thing that Christianity suffers today can be traced right back there. Because many Christians separate their physical activities from their spiritual life. And when we do so, then we are really not being what I call complete Christians. In other words, the devil has succeeded once more. Remember I said he doesn't like balance. The balance is for our spiritual life and our physical life to complement each other in a sense. The devil says, no, you're a Christian. Don't bring your Christianity to work. Don't bring your Christianity to school. Don't bring your Christianity to this board meeting. We don't want to hear about it. You see, Christians are not supposed to bring their views, their life, to all type of things that have nothing to do with the church. Whose lie is that? The devil. Yet, the truth of the matter is that we should bring our Christianity to every aspect of our life. We should never separate this. In other words, here is a Christian, for example, who believes and understands the truth, and he's elected to an office. He doesn't go to office and all of a sudden discard his Christianity and begin to function just to please people. When he does that, he gets himself in trouble spiritually. And so our physical activities should manifest and should be influenced by our spiritual life. Now, the order of our concern for individuals, we all should have concern, we should be concerned about various people. But the order, of course, should always be, first of all, we should be concerned about their spiritual welfare, and then followed by their physical. Now, let me mention that Satan, of course, again, is behind us being so much concerned about the physical, to the point that we neglect the spiritual. Now, I know that, you know, a lot of time we see things that move that lead us to have some kind of tremendous concern. We may see people who have gone through some kind of what we call natural disaster, either the storm or something, and we see them in pain, we see them in suffering. And that will do something to all of us. And it moves some part of us. some of most people, it moves them to certain kind of action. And so, what do they want to do? Want to be sure that whatever their physical needs happen to be are met. But you know, the truth is that Satan is being such a master deceiver, is very careful to camouflage the issue of ever looking at the spiritual concern for those people. All we want to do is contribute money and solve their problem. I'm not saying that is wrong. All I'm saying is that that means that the devil wants us to only give them food, medicine, but do not send the Bible, do not send tracts to them, so that as they open up those food, they'll find a tract and read to meet their spiritual needs. And so all the emphasis is on, well, what do we do to relieve this pain? What do we do to relieve this suffering? Not knowing that sometimes sufferings can be a result of the spiritual. And many, many times that God may be using those things to get our attention to the spiritual needs of people. But because the devil is very careful and very smart, he's able to make us focus only on the physical, and we forget the spiritual. So what I'm saying here is that the real issue, or the right order of being concerned about any person, it doesn't matter whether they are believers or unbelievers, your order must always be, you should first of all be concerned about their spiritual welfare, and then follow it up with their physical welfare. Now, this is the thing that we see here, and that is exactly the pattern that we see in the report that we have before us. Because we see the spiritual being given first of all in the phrase where it says, has brought good news about your faith and love. So that's the first thing. I'm sure Timothy didn't come up and say, well, they all didn't find it in health and this. That wasn't his first concern. His first concern was their spiritual life. It doesn't mean he ignored their physical well-being. That's not it. It is the thing that is most important, that if we deal with it, the physical will take care of itself, so to say. The Lord will see to it. And so he says, we brought good news about your faith and love. Well, literally, the Greek says, has brought to us good news about your faith and love. Good news is always something that is very advantageous for people. We will see in verse 7 the effect of the good news to the apostle and his associates. We all need good news, as I'm going to show later on. The Bible, in many, many places, show us that there is a great benefit to receiving good news. Now let me just cite one case, a very simple one, in Proverbs 25, verse 25. Proverbs 25:25 shows us the need and the benefit, so to say, of good news. Proverbs 25, verse 25. NIV reads this way: like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Now, a person who has not known what it means to experience true exhaustion by physical labor or hardship of walking on foot for a long time may not really appreciate the reviving effect of cold water on the body. That's what we're seeing here. We're looking at some kind of analogy or a metaphor. Now, if you have been truly exhausted and tired, you would have realized that nothing else could quench your thirst if you're thirsty. In other words, if you're really thirsty, iced tea or any other soft drink will not quench it. If you're thirsty enough, and I'm truly exhausted, I am truly thirsty, you can drink all the iced tea in the world, it won't quench it. If you're truly exhausted, I'm not talking about if you're not truly exhausted, if you have walked for many miles and you're really almost to the point of falling out, somebody gives you eyes, eyes tea that's good, it kind of gives you energy, but it won't really quench the thirst that if you really test it. The only thing that can truly do that is cold water, nothing else. Well, because that's something that most people have not experienced, but if you ever come to it, you recognize what I'm saying. And so that is the issue, the analogy that's being used here in Proverbs. Because it sees mankind, metaphorically or speaking, as someone from a distant land. And the only way that man, because he's separated from God, man is viewed as having no relationship. And the only thing that can revive him is to bring him the good news. The good news in this case, the gospel of Christ. So there have been, of course, many, many cases where people, even on sick beds, have been revived by receiving good news or by seeing someone, a loved one, that they have never seen for a long, long time, and all of a sudden that person shows up. The good news does something to the body of a person who is even sick, and that person gets revived. And we have various documentation of those. So what we are saying is that we all should realize the importance of good news for the well-being of a person. Now this means that we all then should always seek to be the bearers of good news. We become bearers of good news to people, both in terms of the gospel for their salvation, or in terms of doctrine for the refreshment of their soul. This is what we are supposed to be. Now the good news, though, in our verse of study is about, Paul says, their faith and their love. He is concerned about the faith and the love of these Thessalonians. Now the word faith is actually the Greek word pistis that we have seen many, many times. Pistis. And we always say that this has, we can use it in three ways. Anytime we find this in the Bible, it is possible. It has three main ways to use it. But in our passage here, though, it seems that there are two best meaning. And one of them is faithfulness. It has that connotation of being faithful or reliable. The other meaning of it that applies to our passage here is conviction of truth. In other words, you do not see something, but you're convinced of it. You are certain of what you do not see. That is faith. You are certain of something that you do not see, but you believe it. You trust it. So this is the two possible ways that it could be used in our passage. Now, although, of course, I mentioned faithfulness first, but again, the order should always be, there has to be a conviction or before there can be faithfulness. In other words, you have to be convinced of the truth in order for you to be faithful. May I put it in another way? To be faithful in anything, a person must first of all be convinced of the truth of what he believes. However, it is important, though, that one should always believe what is the truth. For you see, there are many, many people who are sincere in what they are doing. They are very sincere. However, sincerity will not cut it. In other words, believing something does not mean that it's going to be right. And so that is why when we talk about faith, believing, we also have to have the truth. So that when we believe, we can believe the right thing. Now, I've mentioned several times about what religion does, and you have had many people, especially I mentioned a lot about those involved in Islam, that they will burn their body, do everything, because they have believed on this thing that they were promised some unusual place in paradise, with all X number of women and so forth, if only they will die as martyrs. In other words, if they be killed, killing all what they call unbelievers. Now that's belief. And that is very powerful to them. And that is why a person can strap up a grenade over his body, knowing that it's going to be blown to pieces. Drives in the midst of people, blow it into pieces. Why? Because they have believed something. But the problem, though, is that that belief is wrong. It's based on something that is not true. And so there are many, many things that we all believe as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many concepts. And there are many, many things we hold so dear. To let go. Because we believe it to be true. And so our responsibility, though, is before we become fanatic in those kind of situations, to be completely sure that what we are believing is based on the infallible truth or the infallible word of God. And that is what we are saying here. So the Thessalonians have become thoroughly convinced of the message and the teaching of the word of God that they received from the apostle, and that is what led them to become faithful, or what led them to the faithfulness that we're examining here. Now the point to us, though, is that true faithfulness is always a result of understanding the truth of God's word and believing it. It is one thing to understand it, but it's another thing to believe it. I imagine that one of the biggest problems for those who are exposed to truth are believers who go to a BBC, Bible Believing Church. Those who go to those kind of churches, their greatest problem lies in believing and utilizing. That is the greatest challenge that we all as Christians face, believing and utilizing. Now, there are many of us who show their faithfulness to God in many, many ways. For example, a lot of people show their faithfulness through witnessing. Some show their faithfulness through studying the Word of God. And some show their faithfulness through giving. However, unless a person is convinced of the reality of God and His Word, there is no way for a person to be faithful in any of these things that I have mentioned. What will cause a person to continuously try to explain the gospel to other people? When you get a cold shoulder, when people seem to be disinterested, what will keep motivating you? Unless you believe that you have the message of peace, unless you believe that you have the message of life for that person. Now, unless the person believes that, all you have to do is you present it to somebody once and they don't listen to you, you brush your feet and you go your way. But because you know that you have the truth, you continuously present them the truth. So, dear, what I'm saying then is, unless a person is convinced of the reality of God and His Word, he cannot be faithful in the things that we have been discussing. But though, what we should be asking here, though, is how did Timothy know that this group of believers were faithful? How can we be sure? In other words, is there a way that we should know for sure that he really realized that they were faithful? Well, we have noted, if you recall, when we started the beginning of the epistle in chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that the Thessalonians were considered model Christians to those around them. So it was easy for Timothy to notice that they were very active in witnessing. Furthermore, it is very difficult to hide this aspect of a Christian's life when we consider the time in which they lived. See, people who were believers were eager to witness to others concerning their Savior. So it is likely that the response that the, as far as the apostle was concerned, when he sent Timothy noticed all of this. He noticed that these people were very much concerned going around witnessing to people, and that is something that convinced him of their faithfulness. People who were believers also were eager to learn. So it is likely that the response that this group of people gave to the teaching of the emissary or one that Paul was had sent Timothy, will give him an indication of their faithfulness. You see, if a person is faithful to the word, he will then avail himself to the true teaching of the word of God. At the particular time that we were writing, there were no denominations. In other words, if it was at that time, in Bear Spring, there would have been only one church, and that's it. One local church. And everyone who is a believer will gather in that local assembly. But today, of course, that's not necessarily the case. So, with this kind of environment, he will have noted their consistency in attending the Bible classes he was teaching while he was there. Furthermore, what the apostle mentions here about their love and their faith is another proof of the consistency of their life. In other words, it is difficult to separate faith and love. We know this, of course. The apostle himself had alluded to this somewhere else in his epistle in Galatians 5:6, that it is difficult to separate both. So, what I'm saying before I look at that passage is, this is it. The apostle sent Timothy. Timothy noticed the witnessing. And their consistency. In what? In his Bible studies. Because when he went, he held Bible classes. And he would notice that these people would come in every time that they were supposed to study. We do not know how long or how often, but whatever often it was, they would show up. And so he would know that, truly speaking, that this is something that indicates that they are faithful. But then he noticed some other thing, what he called their love. And that's why the apostle in Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love." Faith here, of course, means conviction and doctrine. He says, if you have a conviction of truth and you have doctrine, and that doctrine displays itself through love, that is the only thing that counts. Because the apostle was really dealing with rituals where people were so much concerned about circumcision. Just as today, there are too many believers who are hung up on water baptism at the exclusion of any other thing. They think that once they have done it, that means they have it satisfied with God. But that was the same type of thing. So the apostle said, no, there's nothing stronger here than believing a fact of truth, applying it, and let it demonstrate through your love to other people. Now, although the apostle did not specify the object of the love in this verse that we're studying, back in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, he just talks about their faith and love. He doesn't say their love for who, but it will be clear to us, or we should understand it, that the object of their love has to be God and each other. In other words, the object of their love, God himself. The object of their love, each other. Now, it is not difficult to dictate the love that believers have for each other, especially in the situation when people are so much connected or live in close proximity with each other. Today, however, people do not live close to each other, not just in the matter of location, but in what I may call social relationship. Because it is not uncommon for people, especially in the urban areas or the big cities, not to know who their next door neighbor is. They never know. And yet, you may live some places years and years, don't even know the next person near that you pass on a hallway or something like that. Or if they live in an apartment, or sometimes they may live in a subdivision of houses. And yet, you may never know your next neighbor simply because you don't interact. And so, but that wasn't the case in the ancient world. People lived in close proximity, so it was easy through their interaction to observe those demonstrations of love. And that is what Timothy talks about here. So then it was easy for him to observe this, especially among the believers. We cannot always, as I have mentioned, we cannot overemphasize the importance of love among believers, since that is one thing our Lord Jesus Christ said will characterize his disciples. He said when people see this unique love that believers have for each other, they will know that they belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why his command about it is for us to have that love. And every time as we talk about love, we always insist that love is always a thought-action process. In other words, when unbelievers will notice this type of interaction, very unique, they will see the genuine concern of believers for each other in activities. One believer is suffering, others going to his rescue, us and so forth. This, when unbelievers begin to notice these things, especially in the ancient world, they will say, what kind of cult is that? What kind of mystery thing that they all belong, that they act like that towards each other? And I have always indicated that that's one of the things that the pseudo-love attracts a lot of people to cult. Because those in cult seem to have some kind of bond among themselves. And that is very attractive to people who feel so lonely in this life. And they go to those kind of things. But yet, what is that? The devil takes what Christ has taught his disciples that we should practice, gives it to his own people, and they kind of give a lip service to it, and that draws so many people. No wonder we Christians seem not to be drawing a lot of people to our own side of the battle. Well, when we have seen, or what we have seen here, is that we have actually considered the spiritual aspect of Timothy's report in terms of the faith and the love of the Thessalonians. Now, let us consider the physical aspect of it. In a sense, this physical aspect is really somewhat very personal to the Apostle Paul, because we read where he said, he has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Well, literally, the Greek says that you always have a good remembrance of us, longing to see just as we you. That's the way it reads in the Greek. Let me read that again. That you always have a good remembrance of us, longing to see just as we you. You notice that? That's just the way it appears in the Greek. Every other thing that you see in every other translation is a way to make it read smoothly in the English. However, I will use the literal translation in our analysis of this part of this verse. There are two personal attitudes of the Thessalonians that the apostle certainly appreciated. They always had good remembrance of the apostle and his associates. And of course, they also desired to see him. Now, to the apostle, this means that those people whom he had brought the good news definitely appreciated God's messenger. The appreciation for God's messenger is not possible unless people respond to the message that the messenger brought. So while the apostle is pleased with this attitude, it really shows to the apostle that these believers have really responded, or have truly responded to his message to them. And that is a great thing for the apostle Paul, and he was very pleased with it. Now, it is this kind of response that caused us to appreciate part of the meaning of what the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 52 verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. This kind of appreciation for the apostle makes us easily to recognize this, what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 52 verse 7. Isaiah 52 7 reads this way. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. See, everyone who helps another person to see the truth concerning God's plan is included in this passage. Now, it is not only that those who lead others to Christ or cause the believers to mature will be rewarded in heaven, but they start in this life to become honored people. This is one thing that the apostle has noticed here. These people keep remembering him, as I'm going to emphasize. That shows to him that they have responded to his message. Now, they did not forget the apostle in spite of his prolonged absence from them. Now, the word memories here is actually the Greek word menia. Menia. M-N-E-I-A. Menia. It means remembrance. It also can mean a memory or a mention. So either we say remembrance or mention or memory. All of these are involved in the word mania. Now this noun though is used about 7 times in the New Testament, and all of them by the Apostle Paul. 6 of the times, of the 7 times when he used it, it was in connection with prayers. So this gives us a broader understanding of what the apostle appreciates about this group of believers. They have pleasant memories of the apostle because of the gospel that he preached to them and the teaching of the word of God that they received from him. Their memories of the apostle included, of course, the suffering and the hardship that he had to endure to bring them the gospel, which they were all aware of, as we have studied in his mention of it in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. But now they are much more pleased because of the faith of the gospel on them. They realize it is very beneficial to them. So it seems to me that this remembrance is significant to the apostle because their remembrance of him has at least 2 implications to him. First of all, it means that if they are constantly remembering the apostle, that they must also be remembering what he taught. It's not enough that they're remembering him. They're remembering him because of what he taught to them. And so that is why it is very significant to him. So it should be clear to us that there is no way for the Thessalonians to be remembering the apostle without remembering his message to them. The second implication is, there is no question in my mind that this remembrance by the Thessalonians will lead them to constantly pray for the apostle Paul. So you can see why he appreciates the fact that they remember him. The apostle Paul himself must also have felt this way, because for him, he always prayed for those he remembers. So it is the duty of every believer to constantly bring to the throne of grace other believers that they often remember, and even those they don't even know, if recall or remember that there are Christians all over the world. Now, there is a practical issue for all of us with regard to this matter of remembrance. And this practical issue, I'm going to pose it to all of us as a question, or series of questions, maybe. The first way I will pose this kind of question is this: what kind of memory are we leaving for people? What kind of memory are we leaving for people? If unbelievers think of us, what impression of us do they have? How about our fellow believers? So it is important that we all should strive in this life so that the memory of others concerning us should always be pleasant ones. You see, in spite of the Thessalonians remembering the apostles' suffering. What made their memory very pleasant is the fact that the message of the apostle has brought to them and to their lives. These were former heathens who did not know what true peace and true joy was. So they drowned their sorrows in sinful pleasures, yet without actually finding that peace. But now here comes this great apostle. He presents to them the gospel, which they responded, and as they responded, that brought peace to their soul. So no wonder they have such pleasant memories of the apostle Paul. Now we must realize that the greatness, by looking at this also, we can tell that these Thessalonians themselves were very great believers. Now they are now suffering because of the faith that they have embraced. So it could have been easier for them to begin to blame the apostle Paul for their suffering. Now they could have said, well, you know, we did not suffer anything until you brought us this gospel. But no, because they know that they are much better off, even though we're suffering, than they were without the gospel of Christ. And so, it didn't matter to them. So my point is that we should leave the impression on others that will cause them to have pleasant memories about us and not bitter memories. Now, as I think about this, it reminds me of a proverb that I had. As a little boy, which I tried to translate in English or just try to explain it in English concerning the chicken and the rainy season. And that says this way, that the chicken never forgets the one who plucks his feather during the rainy season. In other words, the feather is that which the chicken needs to keep dry during the rainy season. But if a person deprives her of this essential part of her, the chicken will never forget the person. That's what it means. In other words, if we really put it this way, it is difficult for a normal human being to forget one who has shown him or her tremendous kindness. Or it is very difficult for a normal human being to forget a person who has shown him or her unusual cruelty or unkindness. In other words, the memories of people concerning us will either go in that direction, either because we have been unusually kind to them, or we have shown them kindness in one way or the other, or because we have shown them some cruelty, become very unkind to them. So the point is that we should not be individuals that people only remember in the negative connotation and with bitterness and hatred. Rather, the mention of our names should always bring pleasure to those who know us. All believers then should strive to leave the impression that brings great and pleasant memories to other people. Now, the attitude of the Thessalonians towards the apostle is that they desire to see him. Now, the idea of desiring to see the apostle Paul was not really what you might call a very personal thing per se. Sure, they want to see him, but you see, the real reason that they want to see this great apostle is because of what they will benefit. And what is that? His teachings of the word of God. And so, the apostle is concerned that this group of people are really longing to see him. And that gives him satisfaction. That means that whatever he did with them produced the result that's intended. And to me, I do not know, and I could not imagine what would be more pleasing to any person who teaches the truth than to know that those he teaches the truth utilize it and find tremendous satisfaction in their soul and find tremendous blessing in their soul. Nothing can be satisfying to anyone who proclaims the truth than that. And so that was what the apostle Paul was experiencing here. The fact that these people miss him, they want him to come back, shows that the information he has given them from the word of God has made an everlasting impact to their lives. And so for us as believers, I think that one of our greatest challenges, as I said, is this. We all should be striving to leave those around us, those who come in contact with us, memories for which Whenever our names are mentioned, it will bring them a smile in their soul. Father, we thank you for the study of your word. We pray for God the Holy Spirit to continue to utilize the truth that we study and challenge our souls. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.